And now hear these words. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why do you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" And then Peter began to explain it to them, step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. And as I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' And this happened three times, when everything was pulled up again to heaven. And at that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where I was. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make any distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel standing in the house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, and how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" And when they heard this, they were silenced. And they praised God, saying, "Then God has given to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we come to you, and we ask you to hear the words. We are like little children, aspiring to be fully present with Jesus. Enfold us in a love that we cannot help but share. Inspire us with new heaven and new earth that we can experience today. Grant us priceless water from fountains of life, that we can have something good to offer all who seek you. Speak to us now with fresh and vital revelation, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to start a sentence with these words, there are two types of people in this world. How would you finish that sentence? There are two types of people in this world, somebody once said. There are two types of people in the world, those who divide the world into two types of people and those who do not. What say you? Now I think how I would answer that or complete that sentence if I were to divide people into two types of people, and I would say there are rule keepers and rule breakers. Some people have an internal compulsion to follow the rules, even if they know the rules are somewhat questionable. There are others who seem only to enjoy life when they are breaking the rules. And there's an old joke of a little boy named Johnny, whose mother had just returned from the grocery store, and Johnny pulled out the box of animal crackers out of the grocery bag and opened the box and spread all the animal crackers on the table. Mother saw that and said, "Johnny, what are you doing?" "I'm looking for the seal," Johnny explained. "It says, do not eat them if the seal is broken." Little Johnny is definitely a rule keeper. I can respect that. People like him keep society from descending into some kind of chaos. But sometimes we keep rules that no longer serve any purpose. Do you know that there is a rule at the Department of Revenue that you still have to have a person walking 10 feet out in front of you with a lantern at night? Uh-oh. There's a law that broke that rule. Now, back 200 years ago, that may have been all right and probably needed. But today, nah, that's not really, really needed. It no longer serves any purpose. Well, sometimes our rules only serve to put walls between ourselves and other people. For instance, how many Christians, consciously or unconsciously, make up rules to decide who and who is not acceptable to God? Now see if this strikes a note. Pastor Joel McKeever shares an experience from his early days in ministry. Sometime way back in the late 70s, a visitor came to his church services, and he said to one of the deacons, "Your pastor is going to hell." Now, you can say I banged the pulpit one time. Keep our Baptist folks in line. And the deacon replied, "My pastor's going to hell. May I ask why?" And the man said, "His hair's too long." The deacon thought he'd have a little fun with this guy. And so he asked, "And how long should his hair be?" And the man said, "Oh, about like mine." Isn't that a coincidence? Hair that was the length of the man's hair was acceptable. A hair longer, pun intended, and he was headed to hell. Some of you remember those absurd days just a few years ago when people would fight over the length of man's hair. I remember that. Could never get over it, get used to that because I'm endowed. Man obviously felt he had the perfect length of hair ordained by God. Now, in the clergy circle, we call that holy hair. And any man who dared let his hair grow any longer was destined for Satan's dominion. Can anyone read the teachings of Jesus Christ and really believe such nonsense? Sometimes rules keep us from descending into chaos, but sometimes rules keep us from understanding the awesomeness, the grandeur of God. This insane rule falls into the second camp. I suspect all of us have been guilty at times, passing judgment on people who are just a little bit different than us. We even go as far as to create rules about who is and who is not acceptable to God, as if we are God's bouncers. We decide who comes in and who is left out. Actually, you know, that's not a new problem. Our scripture lesson today is about the new and growing community of the Jesus followers that sprang up after Jesus' death and his resurrection. Jesus' apostles were leaders in this young community of faith. They were doing exactly what they thought Jesus called them to do. Spread the good news about Jesus the Savior, beginning with the nation of Israel first. But then somebody broke the rules. Simon Peter, the leader of the apostles. Simon Peter did a no, back then. He actually went into a non-Jewish home, ate a meal with uncircumcised heathen, and shared with them the message of Jesus. Oh my, what was he thinking? And when Jesus got back to Jerusalem, boy, he was in for a heap of criticism from the Jewish believers. It reminds me of a time when a famous British pastor, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, once had a woman from his church corner him, as some people have the habit of doing to preachers, and just spewed out a long list of criticisms. Spurgeon just stood there and smiled. And when she paused for a breath, he responded, "Yes, thank you. I'm quite well. Hope you are the same." The confused woman started over with her long list of criticisms. So Spurgeon responded, "Yes, it does look like it's going to rain today. I think we had better get on." At this point, the woman gave up. And as she turned to walk away, she said, "Bless this man. He is as deaf as a post. What's the use of storming at him?" At this point, I wish I had the confidence to respond like Spurgeon when I'm faced with a storm of criticism. But fortunately, Peter didn't need to pretend that he was deaf when the uncircumcised believers criticized him. He only needed to tell them that what God had done for him. While praying, Jesus had a vision of this large sheet coming down from heaven. And that sheet, there were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds, both clean and unclean. And if we drop back into Leviticus, that, by the way, that's in the Old Testament. If we drop back into Leviticus chapter 11, we read that God commanded the Hebrew people not to eat certain animals, birds, reptiles, as a sign of their holy relationship with God. So he was leaning on that. And Peter and the other circumcised believers would never consider breaking that rule. But in Peter's vision, the voice from heaven commanded him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Peter protested, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." And the voice spoke from heaven a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times. And then it was all pulled together and it went back up into heaven. And then as soon as Peter saw this vision, he was approached by men from Caesarea and asked him to come and share a message of Jesus with the Gentile family. What was he to do? And when Peter began preaching to the Gentile family, they received the Holy Spirit. Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit. What will God think of next? And suddenly the walls that kept the Gentiles out of the early church started crumbling down.
Hi.
I want us to focus today on Peter's response because it's a powerful example of how to point and to pivot our mindset from being God's bouncer to God's ambassador. Peter ends the story by saying this. So if God gave him the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, Who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? Now, he's referring, of course, to the gift of the Holy Spirit. If God gave the Gentiles the gift of the Holy Spirit, Peter's saying, how should they be excluded from the church? And here is a powerful question. Are there times that you and I should be standing in God's way? Are there those times when we should be doing that? Our belief, our attitudes, our prejudices, our actions inferring with the are they interfering with God's work in the community? Are we withholding the love and the truth of Jesus Christ from certain people or certain groups because we think they're unacceptable to God? Are we standing in God's way or standing in God's will? To answer this question, I want us to ask three questions. The first question is this. How big is your spiritual family? That is what Jesus came to do, you understand. To enlarge our spiritual family. What is the central teaching of Jesus' life? The central teaching of the Bible itself? In John 3:16, my heavens, I learned this on my first day in Bible school back whenever. You did too. You can quote it. And you know what I'm going to say next. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved the world. Now when you stop and think about that, that's a pretty big family. Notice the accusations thrown at Peter at the beginning of our Bible passage. You went into the house of an uncircumcised man and ate with him? Oh my gosh! And that, in those days, it was taboo for Jewish believers to eat with non-Jewish believers. So for Peter to go into a Gentile house, and the word Gentile simply refers to anybody that's not Jewish. For Peter to go into that Gentile house and share a meal with the people implied that Jews and Gentiles were equal in God's eyes. It implied that Gentiles were fully acceptable to God. You know, there's a reason that Jesus came into this world, shared the message of God, and died on the cross. It was to gather all of God's children together into the one kingdom of God. And now that's our job as well. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, that's your calling, that's your mission. That is your life's greatest goal and priority right now. To bring as many people to the love and the truth of Jesus Christ as humanly possible. And in order to do that, we have to ask ourselves the question, how big is your spiritual family? The second question we need to ask ourselves is this. How great is God's grace? Remember in our Bible passage when Peter first had the vision of the sheep filled with the animals and the reptiles and the birds, and he backed away because some of them were designated as unclean for God's people? And then the voice spoke from heaven and said, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Now think about that for a moment. We don't have the power to make anything clean. We can't even clean ourselves up enough to qualify for God's approval. Only the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ is enough to make us clean in God's eyes. So who are we to stand in judgment of others? Read through the book of Acts, my friends, and one message becomes abundantly clear. God's love is greater than our limitations. Let me say that again. God's love is greater than our limitations. God's plan is greater than our prejudices. The host of a religious talk show was interviewing a man who had lived through a rough and reckless life until he became a follower of Jesus Christ. And as he told the story of his spiritual journey, he continually thanked God for changing his life. This caused the talk show host to make an interesting comment. He quote, "Do you know what I've noticed?" She said, "People who have always been in church, always done the right things, always been prim and proper, don't know how to thank God. In fact," she continued on, "I've noticed that they are prone to complain because God hasn't done even more for them." Only if you have experienced God's grace can you know the joy of God's peace. The only reasonable response to grace, unearned, undeserved of love of God, is gratitude. Thank God for giving His one and only Son to take on the penalty of death for us and given us eternal life. And then make sure you tell everybody you know about the awesome greatness of God's grace so they can also find salvation to eternal life. And you see, that's what Peter and his followers, the apostles, were called to do when they shared the message of God to the Gentiles. When they really understand the greatness of God's grace, we realize that we can't leave anybody out in the cold. Do you want to be in God's way or in God's will? The best way to ensure that you are in God's will is to ask yourself the question, how big is my spiritual family? And how great is God's grace? And the final question we need to ask ourselves is this: how can I get on? Get in on the party. Because when you finally realize the goodness of God, the greatness of God's grace, and the wonder of God's plan for humanity, you can't help but celebrate. Actually, in God's eyes, there's only one type of person, greatly loved and worth dying for. And in the book of Galatians, the 3rd chapter, 28th verse, the Apostle Paul writes this: "There are neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave or free. There is neither male or female, for all are one in Jesus Christ." We are not God's bouncers, we are God's ambassadors. It is not our job to put limits on God's love. It is our job to share the love and the salvation of Jesus Christ with everyone that we meet, so that all of God's children can someday be gathered into His kingdom. Amen. It is a point of decision, and if you have made your decision to share your heart with Jesus Christ and want to become a member of this church so we too can gather, make this family larger, come forward during the singing of our invitation hymn, "Just As I Am, Without One Plea," verses 1 and 4.